for the reading of God's word.
Let's prepare our hearts. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Amen. That's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning there, we are starting a new series this morning on spiritual formation. And as the picture implies, we are nothing but clay in the hands of our Savior, clay in the hands of the potter. And God, whenever we gave him our lives, we gave him permission to shape us and to mold us into the men and women, boys and girls that he wants us to be. And so we're going to look at the next 4 weeks, really what that looks like. And this morning, to start off this series, we're going to talk about identity. Because if we don't have our identity in Christ, if we don't have that right, we're going to be confused about what it is that he is shaping us into. And so whenever I go to different places, like next month I will go to seminary, working on my D-Men, and it's in New Orleans. And so every time at the start of the class, we go through and we introduce ourselves, because there's different people in the class every time, sort of like it is on the college campuses. And they say, tell us who you are and a little bit about ourselves. And so I'll introduce myself as Heath Tucker, and then very quickly I'll start explaining what it is that I do. And so what we tend to do is, rather than speak of who we are, we tend to speak more of what it is that we do. And so I'll say, well, I'm a preacher, and so that means that I preach and that I shepherd and that I move the church in a direction as we follow the Lord. And I'm a husband, and so there's things that I do there, and I'm a father, there's things that I do there. And if we're not careful, as we talk about who it is that we are, we can speak more of the things that we do. Because who I am is tied to what I do. The problem becomes when we don't know who it is that we are. And so oftentimes for parents, the center of the home is not the marriage, which is what Christ has intended it to be. Oftentimes the center of the home is the kids. And so what we do is we go to all these ball games, and life becomes about sports, or it becomes about dance or cheerleading or whatever it is that we do with our kids. Well, what happens when they come to us one day and they say, I don't want to do that anymore? Or what happens whenever they can't make it to the next level, whatever that is that is? And so if our life has been built around sports, or our life has been built around kids, what happens when that day is no longer the reality? What happens when your kids go off to college and you're an empty nester? What is life for you then, if your identity has been in your children? Or what happens whenever your life, your identity has been your job, right? What happens when you retire? We have all this confusion about, well, what's next? Well, how am I going to be happy? Because my identity has been built, and there's confusion created because our identity is not wrapped up in who we are. It's wrapped up in, rather, the things that we do. See, that's what we often start with. We often start with what we do to explain who we are. But the Bible is very, very different. You see, the Bible starts with who we are to then explain what it is that we do. And listen, we've got to get this right, else we'll be confused and empty. So this morning we're talking about identity. We're talking about, rather, not what we do explaining who we are. We're talking about first who we are that explains what we do. Am I making sense? Are you with me? Okay, so I can tell you're confused. So just let's walk through this text. We're going to, number one, we're going to start out with who we are. Number one, who we are. So look at verse 9 with me. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So what God does is, rather than starting out with the things that we do, he starts out by telling us who we are. Peter, he's speaking through Peter here, and look at who he explains. Look at how our identity, look at who our identity is wrapped up in. It's wrapped up in the fact that we are a chosen race. We are chosen. You see, if you're a believer here this morning, it's not because you woke up one day and you decided, you know what, I'm going to choose to follow God. If you are a believer here today, it's because God has chosen you. I mean, let that sink in. The fact that He pursued you, He chased after you. He made sure He kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept calling, kept directing until He got your attention. You know, I was 7 years old when God called me from darkness and into light, when He saved me. And listen, I heard the gospel. I had to have heard it 100 times at least. But there was something about that night that I was seven, that spring night when I was seven, that the Lord called and He wooed and He drew me in. See, our identity starts out with the fact, not that we chose God, but that He chose us. So look what Paul's going to write in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Here's what Paul's going to say. He's going to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." You know what that means? Long before you were ever a thought to your mom. Long before the world was even created, before the foundation of the world. What does it say? It says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praises of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. You know what that means? That means that there's not black and white and Indian and Hispanic and Asian, that if you belong to the Lord, you are Christian. That there are two people groups in this world, two races, if you will, those who are believers and those who are not believers. And so when we read about how our identity is in Christ, listen, and we look at things like we see in the world, like things like racial injustice, and it's hard for us to really process because we have media shaping things, and do I believe this or do I believe that? How do I line up when it comes to these things? Maybe concerning these things, maybe rather than letting media shape our view, or a political party shape our view, maybe we go to our African-American brothers and sisters, like LaRon West at Gilcrease Baptist Church, and say what does this mean to you? What does racial injustice look like in your context? And we sympathize with them, and we help them, and we stand with them, because they're our brothers and sisters. See, there is one chosen race, and it is those who He's called since before the foundation of the world to become sons and daughters of the King. That's where our identity lies. Look another place that our identity lies. There in verse 9, it speaks of a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We are royal. Now look what Paul says about this in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Look what it says. It says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." That's us. "So that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Listen. "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." We are co-heirs with Christ. How does that make you feel? Now, I've got 5 kids, I've got 3 bios, and I've got 2 that have been adopted. Now listen, whenever we stood before the judge, and the judge said, said to concerning the girls, they are no longer this name. It is now Catherine Tucker. It is now Emerson Tucker. You know what he pronounced? That they are your daughters, and they have the same rights that your bios have. That they are seen no differently. Do you understand what this text says, that you and I are co-heirs? You know what that means? That means that you and I, if we belong to the King, that we are future rulers of the cosmos. That we are co-heirs with Christ, not because we've earned it, but because what Christ has done in our behalf, thus making adoption possible. Our identity is wrapped up there. It says that we are a royal priesthood. You know what that means? That means that we are free to approach our Father anytime. That if we've sinned, we don't have to slaughter an animal. We don't have to do 50 things right just so He'll listen to us. Because we are sons and daughters, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because of what Christ has done, making us co-heirs. That's where our identity lies. Who we are? We are royal. We are the royal priesthood. Look at what else our identity says. Our identity, verse 9, we're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We're a holy nation is what it says. Now listen, this is not an American verse. Okay? Let's just establish this right now, that when Peter is writing this, he's not talking about the United States of America as one nation under God. And we have to understand that this is not an American verse. Now we get confused about that sometime. I remember I was probably 10 years old, and it was around the 4th of July, and the special music that was sung that day on that holiday was that I'm proud to be an American. You know it? You know that song? It's a great song, incredible song. I'm proud to be an American, and there's this line where the music, the crescendo of the song at the very end, where the cymbals are blasting and the music's just incredible, and it says, I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. And in that moment, in this small church in rural Oklahoma, everyone stood up unprovoked, okay, tears falling down people's faces, clapping that they're proud to be an American. And as a 10-year-old boy, I found that odd, that we had never been moved with that same emotion to worship our King. See, if we're not careful when we think of being a chosen nation, if we're not careful, listen, we can be robbed of our joy and our peace, and we can be confused about our purpose if we equate being a Christian with being an American. If we're not careful, we can be robbed of our joy and peace, and we can be confused about our purpose if we equate our role of making disciples with our role of preserving America as we know or love it. If we're not careful, we can be robbed of our joy and peace and confused of our purpose, and we can confuse our role of going and making disciples. We can confuse that with being a Democrat or being a Republican. When it speaks of being a chosen nation, it's speaking of something else. And we go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to find that when it says, John says, after this I looked, and he's looking in the throne room of heaven at the end of time. It says, after this I looked, behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Listen, as one nation, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's amazing, all these nations gathered as one. I don't know how he's hearing this. I don't know if everyone's speaking in their own language, but he's understanding it as they're speaking in unison. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. Glory to God. Our identity is wrapped up in the fact that we are a holy nation. You know what that means? That means that you have more in common with a Christian in Zimbabwe than you do with your unbelieving neighbor that lives down the street. Our identity is wrapped up in the fact that we are a holy nation because of what Christ has done for us. Here's where our identity lies. Our identity lies in the fact that we are His possession. That's what verse 9 says. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. We belong to Him. Now let me tell you why that's good news. That's good news because God isn't like us. Okay? Here's what I do with my possessions. So we're watching TV, right? I go into the kitchen to get something to drink or eat, and I come out and the remote's gone. Okay, does that happen at your house, or is that just in my house with five kids? I seem to remember that happening before I even had kids. Okay? So listen, God's not like that. Like, God doesn't go into the kitchen of heaven and come back and say, like, where did Heath go? You know, he's not like that. He doesn't lose stuff. He holds on to what is His. We belong to Him. Listen, we are His, and He has a plan for our lives. Listen to what Acts chapter 17 says in verse 26. It says, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Think of the pressure that takes off of us. Think of the pressure that God had determined who I would be, what I would be, where I would live, who I would marry, who my kids would be. He has determined all of that. Think about how much time we waste. What am I going to be when I grow up? Where am I going to go to college? Who am I going to marry? Should I take this job? Should I keep that job? Should I go for that promotion? Should I build this house? Should I live in this neighborhood? Should I live in that neighborhood? Should I homeschool my kids? Should I public school my kids? Should I private school my kids? We put so much pressure when God is just reminding us that You are mine. I've got a plan. I've got it all figured out. See, that's who we are. Our identity is wrapped up in the fact that we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, that we are a people for His own possession. That is who we are. But the second thing I want to point out is what we do. See, if you remember, our identity, if we're not careful, it's wrapped up in the things that we do, and we start with the things we do to explain who we are. Jesus starts with who we are to then explain what we do. Look what it says in verse 9. It talks about you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for His own possession. Now look what it says. Here's what we do. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. See, you and I, here's what we are to do. We are to proclaim His excellencies. Don't you love that? I don't know about you, but I love the fact that that's powerful to me. Proclaim His excellencies. Not proclaim His commands, even though we read elsewhere that we are to speak of His commands, we're to teach those who are disciples to obey everything that's commanded. But what we are to do, because we belong to Him, is we are to proclaim His excellencies, His virtues, His characteristics, what He's like. Now, when I talk about my wife, I speak of her excellencies. If I'm talking about my wife, I try to explain how beautiful I think that she is. When I speak of my wife, I speak of how she is good at anything she puts her hand to. Like she's talented. I speak of my wife about how she is the perfect partner for me in ministry. How she is my biggest supporter. I speak of my wife as how she is my best friend. whenever I'm away at conferences or meetings, if I can get back that evening to be able to see my wife, I'm going to avoid staying in Oklahoma City, even if I have to get up the next morning early and come home, because I love my wife. You know what I don't do? Here's what I don't do when I'm so you've got to meet my wife. I mean, you know, I love my wife. I love my wife so much, I can't go hunting anytime I want anymore. I can't do whatever I want whenever I want. Whenever I'm introducing my wife, I don't be like, this is the woman I've got to be faithful to. I have to take care of her. I got to provide for her. That's not what I do. I speak of her excellencies. When I'm speaking of my kids, when I'm introducing my kids, I'm speaking of their great qualities. How Evan is a little brainiac, okay? God has wired him to be able to understand, and he's going to be a great leader one of these days. Allie, she never really meets a stranger. She just makes friends and makes people feel important every time, you know, when she goes in the room. Catherine is bubbly, larger-than-life personality. Emerson has this intrinsic desire to care for those that are younger than her, and so that's why she's always carrying a baby around or always wanting to be near a baby. So there's just something in her about that nurturing personality. Addie, she's just got that smile that'll just light up the room. That's how I talk about my kids. Whenever I'm introducing my kids or I'm talking about my kids, it's not, you know what, these are the ones I've got to make sure their room's clean. I'm the dad to make sure I don't introduce my kids or talk about my kids as, yeah, my job is to make sure they do this, 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 and this, and not do this, 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 and this. Here's my question. When talking about God, why is the persona we give of Him to the world that of negativity? I mean, think about Christian Facebook posts. And I'm not spying. I have nobody in mind here, because maybe you've made some bad Christian posts or whatever. But think about how we personify God. I'm a Christian, so you're wrong. You can't do this, this, and this. Why is that the message that we want to send to the world? I'm against you because fill in the blank. You're wrong because fill in the blank. This text, listen, there certainly is a time to speak of what God expects of His followers to do and not do. But what Peter is trying to communicate here is that when we speak of our God, we're to speak of His excellencies. Why would anyone want to give our God the time of day if we don't speak of His excellencies and only speak of, here's what you got to do if you're going to follow Him? Peter gives a few examples of what those excellencies are. He says that He's called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. Man, if we were to be super honest, like we were to just put our shorts on, get a cup of coffee, sit down in my living room and talk, we could probably start filling a wall with all the mess that He's called me out of. All the things that He has set me free from. And listen, it's not just walking away from bad stuff. Again, that's what we sometimes communicate. If you're to follow Him, you've got to stop doing all this bad. But can I tell you that when he calls us out of darkness and into marvelous light, you know what He does? He reveals to us the fullness of things. Can I tell you, you can not be a Christian and you can have a good marriage, but you'll never understand the fullness of it. That you can be a Christian and you know, maybe you're getting along, maybe you're fighting, can I explain to you that whenever you're in Christ, there is a fullness to be had. There's a fullness in marriage. There is a fullness in intimacy. There is a fullness in parenting. There is a fullness in giving of our tithes and offerings and being generous towards the Lord and generous towards people. See, there is a fullness in all of life that we miss out on if we're not aware of who we are and what He's called us out of. These last few years, and even now, I mean, we've been sidetracked in media by some different things, but the sexual revolution has really been, on people's minds the last few years, and gender things, and just in different things with sexuality. Here's what I know. Here's what I know. That darkness will never deliver. And so a man feeling like his identity is in womanhood, that will not deliver. Just like the man who thinks it's to make the, if I can just make this much more money, that's not going to deliver. Listen, darkness does not deliver. And so you know what? We need to be speaking of His excellencies. You know why? We need to be speaking of His excellencies so that when culture understands that darkness does not deliver, and when our neighbors and those we go to school with, when they feel like, man, I thought that if I just did this or if I just became this, then I'd find life. Listen, when darkness does not deliver, we have to be prepared to speak of His excellencies and how He sets free. If I were to guess, I would guess that there's some believers here who have lost sight of who they are and what they're to do. Can I just remind you that you are a chosen race, that you are a royal priesthood, that you are a holy nation, that you are a people of His possession. And let me remind you what verse 10 says. Once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you have not received mercy, now you've received mercy. See, that's our identity. That I'm not who I once was, all because of Christ. See, my identity is wrapped up entirely in Him. Friends, listen. Before you know who you are, you must know whose you are. Has He called you from darkness to marvelous light? Listen, I want to give you a chance to remember that. I want to give you a chance to wrestle through that. I don't know what you're like whenever you're listening to sermons, but chances are you find some conviction along the way. Maybe not every week, but maybe some weeks. Maybe you find some conviction along the way. You know why the Holy Spirit has designed it to be that way? So that you would wrestle with it and submit to the Lord. Listen, if you need to be reminded whose you are, if you need to be reminded where your identity is, who it lies in, what you're to do, listen, would you wrestle with that today? And when you walk out, would you walk out saying, I belong to the Lord. I'm going to live like it. I'm going to align my life underneath this. I'm going to pursue Him. Because He'll show you there's fullness there. And listen, maybe you're here this morning and He's never set you, He's never called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. And you say, well, I prayed a prayer once. But listen, if He wasn't behind that, calling you, drawing you, the Bible says there is no salvation. Jesus says in John chapter 6, no one can come to Me unless God draws him. So maybe you prayed a prayer to get out of hell, or because you wanted to be like everyone else, or you knew Mama wanted you to do that. Maybe he's calling you in this very moment out of darkness and into marvelous light. Maybe he's saying, hey, come be part of this chosen race. Come be part of this royalty, this royal priesthood. Come be part of this holy nation. Come be mine. Can I tell you that that's possible because of what Jesus has done for you? You just come to him and say, that's what I want. We want to give you a chance to do that. However God is moving in you, we want to give you a chance to take care of business. We're gonna pray, and then we're going to give some instruction on how to respond. God, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that it has its effect in us. Thank you. Thank you that you have done all the work for us to belong to you. Give us the courage to trust you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have